even though they drive you crazy. I hope that everybody heard the announcements. AGM is very important. I'd like to remind those of you who will be attending the AGM, please attend prayerfully. We make decisions at this, at the meeting, and it's very important that we do so guided by the Lord. And again, we thank you. You know, we don't expect gifts at Christmas, but we do appreciate them, and we really appreciate all of you. The Rock Baptist Church is all of you. And so we are grateful and honored to be called into this position, but we are humbled as well, because it's definitely God who does the leading, and he is the one that is blessing this church abundantly. And so we just want to facilitate that and allow God to move in this place. I wanted to ask Monica to come up and share about a ministry she runs, which is called Warm a Belly, because we don't hear very often about it, and it's an awesome ministry. So, Monica, do you mind coming and sharing with us what God has been doing in that ministry this year?
For those of you that don't know what Warm a Belly is, it's God started this ministry almost 25 years ago. There were kids going to the elementary school without a lunch. Our daughter came home and was hungry all the time, and I'd send all kinds of food because she was a good eater. And I said, how come you're so hungry? She said, Mom, I'm sharing my lunch. And that put me on my knees. And that night, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, feed my children. And call it Warm a Belly. And it's been Warm a Belly ever since. And we're saying about his faithfulness. From the day that program has started, we have never gone without enough money. We've always had an abundance. We have been so, so blessed. So when God calls you to do something and you don't have nothing, he will always provide.
Amen. And we thank Monica and Rob for their servant's heart and for doing that. There's a lot of things that happen kind of in the background that a lot of people we might not always hear about or see or know about. But, you know, God, like Monica said, God is faithful. And that's the exciting part. And this time of year, we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, who is, you know, he's our Savior. He's our everything. He's our the reason that we get to be so... Well, why we get to celebrate this time of year. But it's also, you know, I've been reminded this week at work that this time of year is hard for some people. And those of us who a lot of us are blessed and we have so much. There's people who are hurting. And so this time of year, I think it's so important for us to share God's love with people. And that's not, you know, necessarily preaching at them or anything like that, but just showing people who Jesus is. I think that's one of the most important things about this time of year. This morning, I was praying and preparing this morning, God kind of led me down this. I showed up this morning at church and at the church this morning just before 7, and I was praying and going over what I had prepared, and then God kind of led me down this other path, and I got interested in it. And then next thing you know, I looked up, it was like 9 o'clock. I was like, oh boy. I kind of got lost in this study, but and I, so I'm going to share some of what I studied this morning with you, and it goes along with the Christmas story, and I hope you find it as interesting as I did, and I hope I can do it justice. But if you want to flip with me to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to start there, and then we'll look at a few other passages. But as you're flipping there, I'm just going to open in a word of prayer. So, Father God, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to be our Savior, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, that we can show your love this time of year. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, I pray too that through the busyness that we would remember you. As we spend time with friends, as we spend time with family, as we are going from this place to that place, Lord, I pray that we would remember to celebrate you and Jesus, the birth of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this morning as we look at your word, Lord, I pray that you just open up our hearts. I pray that you open up our minds. Thank you that you are here with us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Matthew chapter 2, we get introduced to the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." These Magi have been called wise men, kings, Magi. And so it's interesting to ask the question, who are these guys? And, you know, where did they come from? Why did they get a face-to-face meeting with King Herod? Like, there's a whole bunch of questions that if we start looking at these characters who are only in Scripture for a very short period of time, there's lots of questions that we could ask. And Scripture doesn't answer them exactly, but it does point us in the direction of who they could be. Legend calls them, and I'm not going to say these names right, but it doesn't really matter. Legend calls them Melchior, Balthasar, and Gaspar. And supposedly they're from three different nations, Babylonia, Persia, and India. That's tradition. Scripture doesn't really tell us that. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the Magi came from the east. They came from the east to Jerusalem. A long, long journey. The word magi comes from the Greek original word magos, I don't know how to say that either, but you get the point. Original Greek, it means a magician, a sorcerer, a wise man, a teacher. There are a few different definitions for the original Greek word. And it's actually where we get our word magician or magic from. It's where we get the English word magic from. And this name actually derives from Babylonia, the Chaldeans, the Medes, and the Persians. They used it for wise men, for teachers, for astrologers, people who looked at the stars. They used this word for people who looked at the stars. And this makes sense when we read that they were interested in stars, because they said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." It's interesting that the word used by these people would refer to somebody who's watching the stars, because here's the thing, they show up. There are Jews who have been talking about a Messiah, who have been waiting for a Messiah that didn't know, but these guys were watching, they were waiting. And we saw his star. And we sometimes ask, though, like, how would they know about the Messiah? How would these people from a different country know about the Messiah? Wasn't the Messiah reserved for the God's chosen people, for the Jewish people? How would these people from far off in the East know about him? How would they know to be looking for him? How would they know to be looking for his star? But if we remember scripture and we remember back in the day, the Jews were taken captive to Babylonia. And Daniel, the prophet Daniel, actually became a prime minister of Babylonia. You know, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was considered the most respected of the wise men in King Nebuchadnezzar's courts. And in Daniel chapter 6, it talks about how he was respected by Darius and Cyrus. Cyrus being a Persian king who reigned in Babylon. So the Babylonians and the Persians certainly would have heard of God. They certainly would have known who God was. You know, even the Bible even tells us that Nebuchadnezzar knelt down before Daniel and said, "Your God is surely the one true God." And then for him to receive the type of respect that he received, even through different kings' reign in Babylon and Persia, that Daniel would have been able to speak freely about his God and about the coming Messiah. As we read, Daniel has many messianic prophecies that he prophesied. And so the word of God would have spread. Daniel definitely had influence on Babylon and Persia, but he wasn't the only one who did. Esther and Mordecai also had major influence in Babylon. And actually, in Esther chapter 8, verse 17, it says that many people became Jews from different nationalities because of the fear that the Jewish people had seized the area. And as I read this and as I study this, it's interesting to me that, you know, this Messiah that we think like this. This Messiah that we think only certain people would have known about, the word would have spread through different people through the years to different religions, different places. And people would have been excited about this news, that they were waiting and watching and listening, hoping to see this coming king, this promised one, this holy, this anointed one. It wasn't just reserved for some people. And so then we come to the point where we're like, well, then how would the Magi know to look for a star? How would they know to look for a star? And there is ancient tradition that the Mesopotamian prophet Balaam, you'll remember Balaam is the one who got spoken to by his donkey. He's riding his donkey and he's beating his donkey. The donkey won't go. The donkey sees an angel in the pathway and he won't go. He's beating the donkey to try and go somewhere. And so finally the donkey turns to him. And I want you to picture this, because this is an amazing story as well. I want you to picture riding a donkey and the donkey turning to you and going, "Why are you beating me?" That's amazing in itself, and it's really neither here nor there of what I'm talking about, but it's an amazing story. Why are you beating me? But this is the same Balaam, and he's from Mesopotamia, and he is the one who prophesied, and I want you to turn with me to Numbers 24. Numbers chapter 24, verse 2 says that when Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came on him and he spoke this message. And now he's already spoken a few messages, but it's important to see that the Spirit of God is on Balaam when he is saying what he's about to say, because this is what he says in verse 17. He says, "I see him but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab and the skulls of all the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. I see him, but not now. I see him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A star will come out of Jacob. And it's easy to believe that the Persian, Babylonian members of the Jewish faith would have studied books, especially the books of Daniel. And in chapter 9, Daniel's prophecy gives us a timeline. It gives us from the time that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt, 483 years before the Anointed One would come. How did the Magi know to be looking for a star? Well, because there's also ancient tradition that says that Balaam was either a part of the Magi or the founder of the Magi. And he prophesied of a star coming out of Jacob. And then in the books that Daniel wrote and in the messianic prophecies of Daniel, it gives us a timeline of 483 years after Jerusalem has been built, rebuilt, that the Anointed One would come. So the Magi, as these things have been passed down to them, they are waiting and they are expecting and they are excited about something that is going to appear in the sky that is going to lead them to this Messiah, to this holy and anointed one, to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they're watching and waiting for the star. And so I wonder why Herod and the Jewish leaders, who didn't really want to give up their profitable position as priests, why weren't they waiting? Why weren't they hoping to see? King Herod had been called King of the Jews. He had been given this title by the Roman Empire. So when these Magi came and said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" this would have very much disturbed him. And for the Jewish leaders, it would have very much disturbed them. Though, hang on a second, now this Messiah, we didn't expect him to come like this. We didn't expect him to come as a baby born. We expected him to come in power and to release us. We're not ready for this. These Magi recognized before his own people that Jesus had come to be born. And that's interesting to me. Like sometimes I think for us believers, we know Jesus and we are seeking Jesus and we are hoping for things, but we sometimes pray these prayers of things that we've always already possessed. We pray prayers for things that God has already promised for us and has already promised to keep. I was listening to a pastor preach, and he was talking about this, and I found it very interesting that he was talking about how the joy of prayer comes when we pray for things that we don't already have. How it makes us, it can satisfy us to be praying for something that seems so unattainable. But so many times I think that we forget and we pray for like these little things that don't actually require us to have too much faith. And we pray because we know we're supposed to pray. And we're supposed to spend time with the Lord. But the fact of the matter is that God actually enjoys when we ask for things that are beyond our control. When we ask for things that we can't attain on our own. When we are searching for Him to fulfill the needs that are in our life. And we're waiting on Him to give us the things that we can't control. That's when we have joy and when God can really show up in our lives, right? John, in the Gospel of John, the account of Jesus, the Spirit coming on Jesus, and it was his joy. The Spirit coming to rest on Jesus, and it was his joy. The joy of the Lord can come when things that we pray for, that we can't control, that we can't attain on our own, happen. I think that it's interesting. But why were his own people not watching for the star? They weren't waiting for their king because they weren't really hoping for it in the same way that these other magi were. And then there comes another question that we ask. Where do we get this three wise men from? You know, we even sang about it in one of the songs today, three wise men. The Bible actually never says that there were only three men that showed up. But we get that from the gifts that they brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, there was three gifts, so we automatically associate that with three guys. But the question then is, how did three guys, just three strangers, get to walk into Herod's presence and ask him? Like, Herod's a king. How many of you think that if three of us walked into Ottawa, we just get to go and talk to Justin Trudeau?
Amen, Dirk.
Okay.
You know where you stand, Keith.
I'm not gonna use the Bible to beat you. But Justin Trudeau may not be always the greatest person in the world, but we are called to pray for him, so let's do that. Alright? But let's just think about this for a second. If three people from the Far East, three strangers, not Jewish people, walked into Jerusalem, do they just get to walk up to Herod and ask where this king is born? No, I don't think so. And the truth of the matter is that these guys were probably consultants to high kings. Now there probably weren't three of them. Bible scholars actually believe that there was over 12 magi who came. They would have been escorted with military escort. And they would have had many followers, helpers. It would have been a huge entourage coming to see King Herod. And the reason that Herod would have sat down with them is because for so many of us, we know the Roman Empire was huge. It had a huge hold on, well, at one point, almost the entire world. But at this point in time, they weren't the biggest powerhouse out there. There was a nation that was more powerful than them, and it was the Persian nation. And so if we follow the line that Scripture gives us, if the Magi were from Persia, from Babylon, if they were from the Far East, then we could see why the Christmas card of three wise men walking on camels' backs isn't the true story, because Persians would have came in on extremely strong-looking horses. And why King Herod would have been very nervous and troubled by their visit. Because here's this nation that opposes Rome. Rome has given King Herod his reign over the Jews. They have declared him king of the Jews, but now here comes a bigger powerhouse coming and asking, where is the real king of the Jews? Where is the one who's born king of the Jews? And so now we can understand why this would trouble Herod, And Herod, being of descent from the Edomites, he wouldn't have known that prophecy said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but he asks his teachers and his spiritual leaders, where is this king to be born? And they say, in Bethlehem. And they're talking about prophecy from Micah. In Bethlehem. And so he says to this entourage of people, you know, go visit the Messiah. And when you have found him, bring back word to me so that I may go and worship. So that I may go and worship the king as well. Verse 8, he said, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully so that I may go and worship. And so the Magi, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. There's another interesting story out there that this star was something that, like, some people say maybe it was a comet, or maybe it was a bunch of planets that aligned, or any of those. But the word, the actual word that they use here means a literal star. Stars don't move. They don't just move around. They stay there. And so what a lot of people believe is that God made a supernova. Now, supernovas are extremely rare. They don't happen very often. There's only like 3 that are recorded around this time frame. But it would make sense, because what happens in a supernova is a star gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until it finally fades away. And so what a lot of people believe that are a lot smarter than me is that this is what God did to show these men where the Messiah was born. They came, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Verse 10. And on coming into the house, they saw the child was with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. This is another interesting thing to me. These guys, if they are converted Jews, they're from a faraway land, but they knew how important this little baby was. And I think I've talked about this before, but for God to send his son to us, to the earth as a baby, is humbling. And Jesus, you know, he reiterates this sentiment all throughout his life. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. I came as this lowly, innocent, fragile baby. Like, I don't know if you've held a baby in recent years, but they are terrifying to hold because they're so fragile. But here's this anointed one, this coming king that has been prophesied, that is going to free these people, that is going to take over, that is going to kill, that is going to release. Like, it's a powerful prophecy that has been handed down year after year after year. And these people from the east that we don't really hear about all that much, they have been waiting for close to 500 years. They've been heard these things, and they've been waiting for this to come true. And when they come, they're overjoyed to see this star rest, and they come into the house, and they fall down and they worship at this little baby. They worship. They worship him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. If you study, or if you Google the significance of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it's also very interesting. Gold was reserved for a king, frankincense as unto a god, and myrrh for it was an embalming oil signifying his death. Number one, gold, that Jesus came and he was a king. Frankincense, he was God. He was God in human form. And myrrh, that he would die for this, for the forgiveness of our sins, that he would die to set us free from sin, from the captivity of sin, that he would save us. And isn't it amazing to see, like, the intricacies of how God's plan came about? Because we get to read scripture and what God has set aside for us, but there's so much more that he has done. There's so much extra that we can learn about as we search through scriptures. And the story of Christmas, the Christmas story, is an interesting one when we read about how people from afar would come to worship the one true God. And we live in a society now that would like to tell us that there's not a true God, that there's multiple ways to heaven, that there's multiple ways to be saved, that there's, you know, you don't have to trust in one God. But the truth is that there's one. His name is Jesus. He was sent to us as a gift from God to set us free and to forgive us. You know, it's said that if we recorded all the miracles and everything that was performed by Jesus Christ in the 3.5 years, that they could not be recorded in this scripture. That a man that was so filled with the Holy Spirit, that he allowed God to work so much in him, he did so much in 3.5 years that we could not record it. The excitement of Jesus at this time of year is that he came to the earth to walk amongst us, to do it perfectly, that he would be a perfect sacrifice as to God so that he could set us free. He also said something that's very interesting to me. He said that we would do greater things than he did. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're almost ready to close. But as we celebrate the birth of Jesus this year, there's also the matter of what he has called us to, and how he has called us to be, to do more than he did. He said that we would do greater things. If he did so much in just 3 years, one man empowered by the Spirit in just 3.5 years did so much that we couldn't record it all in scripture, how much can all of us do if we allow that same Spirit to overtake us, if we were obedient to that same Spirit? And it's an amazing thought. People from afar came to worship the one true King. To me, the story of the Magi coming just proves how universal Jesus is. How truth, no matter how many times the world tries to quench it, no matter how many times the world tries to proclaim that it isn't real, truth will always stand. And the truth of Jesus Christ will never be defeated. But then that truth also has to empower us to continue to do what he has called us to. And that's the exciting thing about Christmas. We were given a Savior, and we were asked to live for him. And so, again, like I said, at this time of year, it's an awesome opportunity for us to show God's love to people. If there's anybody who wants prayer this morning, then we're going to allow for a time of prayer. I say this every Sunday. If you want to visit, please do so in the back. I'm going to try and say it differently because it doesn't seem to work when I say that. If you are going to visit, please don't visit in here. Visit out there. No talking here. Talking out there. Please. Let me pray for you before you go this morning. Father God, I want to give you thanks again for your word. And Father, how interesting and how majestic it is, Lord. Father, you are glorious. You deserve to be praised and worshiped. This morning, I pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for Bonnie Rye this morning, Father. As she is feeling really sick, I just lift her up. I pray for those traveling, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that this time of year, for those that are hurting, Lord, I pray that you would just comfort them and that you would allow us to be comforted in people's lives this time of year. Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to live according to your Spirit. Help us to be obedient like Jesus Christ was obedient to you. And so we thank you again today in Jesus' name.